chapter 5, let's talk about how to become a heavyweight champion. How to become a heavyweight champion. King Nebuchadnezzar, who we've been talking about, went the way of all the earth and died. And in his place, a king came named Belshazzar, his son. And Daniel chapter 5 starts out with the story of how one night Belshazzar had a wine party. He was drinking with 1,000 of his closest friends and their wives, and while they were making merry, Belshazzar gave the order to bring out the golden vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. They filled the golden vessels that had come from the temple of the Lord with wine, and they started offering toasts to the gods of Babylon. How many of you know that's not a good idea? And while they were having fun, the fingers of a man's hand appeared in the room and started writing on the wall. King Belshazzar was scared to death. He couldn't understand what the words meant, so he called all the magicians and enchanters in the kingdom of Babylon to come read the writing, but no one could figure it out. The queen mother was in her room, and she heard all the commotion, and she came running, and she said to Belshazzar, she said, "In the days of your father, he listened to the advice of a man named Daniel. In him was the spirit of God, and he was a revealer of mysteries. Why don't you bring Daniel out of retirement, pull him off the shelf? He can read the writing for you." King Belshazzar called for Daniel, and he said, "Daniel, if you will interpret this writing, I will give you wealth and honor. I will promote you to the third highest position in my kingdom." Let's read what Daniel has to say to the king in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17. Daniel 5 and verse 17. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and you give your rewards to someone else." Apparently, Daniel was a non-profit prophet. "Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the prophets and all the peoples and nations of men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory." Daniel chapter 4 tells the story of 7 years of insanity that Nebuchadnezzar went through. Look at the end of verse 21. "But when he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes, he was healed." Look at verse 22. "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds your life in his hand and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that has written this inscription, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found lacking. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your people. Thank you for your presence here and for your powerful word. Father, would you come now and breathe life among us? The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. I want you to just give a shout out to all of our friends in Stanford that are worshiping this morning, listening in on the sermon. God bless you, Stanford. Would you give a big shout out to them? All right. A few years ago, I had the privilege of visiting the Museum of Egyptian Antiquities in Cairo, Egypt. I have to say, among all my travel experience, seeing the pyramids and seeing the treasures of King Tut's tomb are one of the greatest travel experiences that I've had. But at the museum, I was especially taken by a picture of the final judgment that was found on the walls of one of the pyramids. In the picture, a man's heart was being weighed on the scales. The Egyptians considered that a man's heart accumulated all of the iniquity, all of the evil things that he had done over the course of his lifetime. You know, the book of Jeremiah actually says something similar to that. It says in the book of Jeremiah, God says about his people, he says, their iniquity is written in stone on their hearts. But God said, I have a remedy for that. I'm sending my only son, Jesus. He'll give his life on the cross so that that heart of stone can be taken away and they can be given a new heart of flesh. In the picture of the final judgment, there is a heart on one side of the scale, and on the other side of the scale is a feather. And the Egyptians considered that a man is only worthy of life in paradise if his heart is found to be lighter than a feather. That picture reminds me very much of Daniel chapter 5. I want to say this morning that I have a bit of a heavy message, but I want you to receive what I have to share this morning so that you can leave here today with your heart as light as a feather. King Belshazzar hosted a drinking party. It was the grand finale to a life that had been lived in pride and the pursuit of pleasure. While the king was making merry, God's fingers wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. As I look at the handwriting on the wall, and as I look at Daniel's words of interpretation, I find that there is a vital message for each one of us. Your days are numbered. You have been weighed in the scales. Your kingdom will be divided. As I look at these words, I find five spiritual truths off the wall that I want to share with you. Five spiritual truths off the wall. The first spiritual truth I find in these words is that our days are numbered by God. Our days are numbered by God. Mene, mene. It means numbered, numbered. Belshazzar was living in the moment. He was the king of the world, quite literally. He was living loud and living large until one day the living word of God brought him face to face with a spiritual truth that he could not ignore. Our days are numbered. Beloved, life here on earth has a beginning. It has a middle, and it most definitely has an end. Our days here are limited. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said that when Jesus comes in glory and power to consummate his kingdom, then the last enemy he will conquer is death. Until then, death remains part of our human experience. If Jesus tarries, every one of us will one day leave this world across the threshold called death. Our days are numbered. But the spiritual truth here is not just that they're numbered, it's that they are numbered by God. Daniel says to Belshazzar in verse 23 of chapter 5, he says, you did not honor the God who holds your life in his hands and all your ways. In other words, and all your successes, all your accomplishments and achievements. Beloved, your life and my life, it's all in God's hands. David said that while you and I were still inside our mother's womb, God saw us. He formed us. He fearfully and wonderfully made us. If you have a problem with the way you're made, take it up with the man upstairs. David says all our days were written in his book before we ever drew our first breath, not just the number of our days, but the content and the quality of our days. You see, the beginning of your life, it was all in God's hands. Who you were born, your identity, your physical traits, your abilities, your capacity. It was all in God's hands. To whom you were born, when you were born, where you were born, it was all in His hands. The middle of your life, it's all in God's hands. See, King Belshazzar was born on third base and he thought he hit a triple. He didn't realize that the only reason that he was where he was because God had put him there. Daniel said, it was God who gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. When your father forgot that, God smacked him down and humbled him until he acknowledged that God sets people where he wishes. What a shame that Belshazzar didn't know. What a shame he didn't know how good God had been to him. What a shame he didn't know that God had been pulling for him all this time. Beloved, the beginning of your life is in God's hands and the middle of your life is in God's hands. The success that you've achieved, the things you've accomplished, the things you've acquired, the accolades you received, it's all because God has allowed it to be so. You are who you are because God caused it to be that way. You can do what you do so well because God has caused it to be so. You live where you live because God has caused it to be so. If you're successful, it's because God has allowed you to be successful. You say, oh, I've worked hard. Well, God gave you the capacity to work hard. He gave you the ability. He gave you the opportunity to work hard. You say, well, I've been smart. I've played my cards right. Well, God made you so clever. The beginning of your life, it's in His hands. The middle of your life, it's in His hands. And the end of your life, it's in God's hands. Belshazzar had no idea how close he was to the end while he was drinking wine that night. Babylon the Great was under siege by the Persian army. But Belshazzar felt secure inside the city walls. Babylon had a double wall around it. It was considered impregnable. In fact, there was so much provision stored up inside of the city that they could withstand a siege that lasted for years. Belshazzar had no idea that all during the day, the Persians were upstream diverting the flow of the Euphrates River. He had no idea while he drank wine that the water levels on the river that ran through the heart of the city were dropping ever lower beneath the gates. He had no idea while he was watching the fingers of God right on the wall that the Persian army was marching right into Babylon underneath the city walls. You see, there's nothing that you or I can do to stop the clock from running out someday. The Bible says there are some good things we can do to prolong our lives. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment given with a promise so that it might go well with you and your days might be extended on the earth. Because he honors me, God says in one place, because he acknowledges my name, I will satisfy him with a long life. There are definitely some good things we can do to prolong our lives. There are some wicked things we will do that will lead to a premature death. There are sins that lead to death. But there is nothing we can do about the fact that one day our lives on earth will be over. Listen to me. The handwriting is on the wall. I wonder if we think enough about the end of life. Perhaps we're too busy to think about it. Maybe the truth is we're really just too chicken to think about it. I wonder if we consider how soon it could come. I wonder if we consider the outcomes, the ultimate outcomes of our decisions and actions. My father-in-law quotes me a little proverb all the time. We get too soon old and too late smart. I wonder if we consider how suddenly the end of life could come. I wonder if we consider that our time is really limited to love. Our time is really limited to mend fences, to right our wrongs. Our time is really limited to amend our ways. Listen to me. There's a word from the Holy Spirit for somebody in this place right now. Not in my notes, but God is speaking it. Your time is limited to forgive. It's limited to say, I'm sorry. It's limited to go and patch that broken relationship. Our days have been numbered, and we can never really be sure how many might be left. Sometimes we get deliveries at the church office that are shipped in multiple boxes. And the boxes are labeled, they're labeled box 1 of 5, box 2 of 5, box 3 of 5, so that we know how many boxes to look out for. But you and I can never really be sure how many days to look out for. You know, at the age of 40, you're on day 14,600. It may be day 14,600 out of 29,200 days. Or it may be day 14,600 out of 14,601 days. We just never really know. Do we think enough about the end of life? Do we consider what we'll leave behind? Do we consider what we'll experience next? In Psalm 90, Moses is reflecting on the brevity of life, and he says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength. They pass quickly and we fly away. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to count our days as dear so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Our days are numbered. A second truth I find off the wall is that way day is coming. Way day is coming. Mene means numbered. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed in the scales and found lacking. Last year, some of us were working on some health goals together, and I was working on the goal of shedding some pounds. That was last year. Last year. Yesterday, all my fat clothes seem so far away. Now I need a place to hide away. Last year, I was working out at a gym, and I was seeing a nutritionist named Rosie, and I was weighing in once a week. And I noticed something funny. On the weeks that I had done really well with my dieting and my exercise, I couldn't wait for weigh-in time. I couldn't wait to find out what my results were. I couldn't wait to find out if I had lowered my body weight, if I had lowered my body fat, if I had increased my muscle mass and my muscle tone. I couldn't wait. On the weeks I had been faithful, I couldn't wait. On the weeks that I hadn't done well, I avoided Rosie like the plague. I snuck by her office door praying to God that it wouldn't open. She caught me sneaking past one day, and she said, "You have a date with the scale." Beloved, each one of us has a date with God's scale. The writer of Hebrews says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." To the Romans, Paul said, "Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Way day is coming. God is going to weigh you and me. He's going to weigh the contents of our hearts. He's going to weigh the contents of our thoughts, what we meditated upon, what we filled our minds with. He's going to weigh the content of our character. He's going to weigh the content of our words. He's going to weigh our decisions. He's going to weigh our actions. He's going to weigh how we regarded him. He's going to weigh how we regarded ourselves in light of him. He's going to weigh how we regarded others. Way day, it is coming. Solomon said in Proverbs 24, verse 12, "Don't say we knew nothing about this. He who weighs the heart perceives it. He who guards your life knows it, and he will repay each person according to what he has done." Wow, those are some powerful words. According to what we've done. Psalm 62:12. "Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done." Isaiah 59:18. "He will repay you according to what you've done." Matthew 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man is coming in glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Romans 2:6, God will give each person according to what he has done. Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly with my reward in my hand, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Way day is coming. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel excited? Are you eagerly anticipating seeing your results? Are you looking forward to the reward that's in his hand, or do you dread that thought? When Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, he was scared silly. First, his knees knocked together, and the English Bible, it whitewashes it just a little bit, but he peed himself. But Daniel wasn't scared. He wasn't scared of the writing on the wall. He wasn't scared of the king. He wasn't scared of anything. See, listen to me. Look at me. Listen, if you live in the fear of the Lord, you will not live in fear of the Lord. That's good preaching right there. If you live in the fear of the Lord, you will not live in fear of the Lord. Our days are numbered. Way day is coming. A third truth I find off the wall. Money talks, and it says goodbye. Especially mine. Mene means numbered. Tekel means weighed. Parson means divided. The third spiritual truth I find in the handwriting on the wall is that at death, you and I will be separated from all of our earthly accomplishments, accolades, and accumulations. You see, the big problem with Belshazzar was not that he was too heavy. The problem with Belshazzar was that he was too light. When God weighed Belshazzar, he found that he didn't have very much substance. He was a featherweight. Spiritually speaking, there was no accumulation in his life of the things that mattered in heaven. Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on earth where moths and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up treasure in heaven instead. Heard a story about an incredibly successful and wealthy man, a self-made man, who learned that he was terminally ill. He'd never been much of a religious man, but when he heard that he was going to go meet his maker, he decided it was time to get some religion in him, so he started going to church. He heard the pastor preach a sermon about laying up treasure in heaven, and he got an idea. He went into his corporation and he gave the order that all of his assets should be liquidated and converted into gold bricks. Then he had the gold bricks packed into a suitcase and he ordered that when he died, he would be buried with them. The day came and the man died and they carried out his orders and they buried him with his suitcase full of golden bricks. Up in heaven, he appeared in front of the pearly gates. He could see the streets of gold lying in front of him, and he was ready to pass through the gate, and Peter stopped and said, wait a minute, wait a minute. We've been expecting you. He said, what is that that you're dragging with you there? What's that suitcase you're lugging? And the man said, this is the sum total of all my life's work. I have a suitcase full of gold bricks. And Peter said to him, you brought paving blocks? See, beloved, the things that we work so hard for, the things that we strive for here on earth, the things that we sacrifice our children for, they have no more regard in heaven than the pavement that's under our feet. What accumulates in heaven? The prayers of the saints accumulate in heaven. They're held in golden bowls that are poured out before God. What accumulates in heaven are the worship of his people, which rises in front of him like beautiful, sweet-smelling incense. What accumulates in heaven are the tears of the saints, the tears shed in intercession, the tears shed as we push forward the kingdom of God on earth as we push to spread the gospel all around the world. The tears that we've shed in prayer, praying for the projects that we support all over the world, for Pastor Raphael to get the car he needs, for Mike Brown to get the roof he needs on the church, for the orphanage over in Ghana to get the windows and the doors that it needs. That's what's stored in heaven. What's stored in heaven is the deeds done in the name of Jesus. The cups of cold water given from the wells in Bangladesh or in Kenya or in Nigeria, the orphans that we've pulled off the street, that's what gets stored up in heaven. What accumulates in heaven is the people that we've reached for Jesus in our lives, wherever they were and however we did it. The difference between Daniel and Belshazzar was that Belshazzar was a featherweight and Daniel, he was a heavyweight champion. Daniel had substance in his life because he had invested his life in the things that brought upon him the glory of God. The queen mother said, go call Daniel. In him is the spirit of the living God, the glory, the kabod, the weight of God is in him. Daniel's life had substance. He had wisdom. His words had weight. They had power. They had the ability to shake kingdoms and change the course of human history. I find two truths in these verses. If you spend your life on the pursuit of money and pleasure, you will experience diminishing returns in your ultimate net worth. The words mene, tekel, and parson, they are a play on words. They can be read as verbs. If they're read as verbs, they mean numbered, weighed, and divided, or they can be read as nouns. If they are read as nouns, they are declining denominations of money. Many means a mina. Tekel means a shekel, and parson means a half shekel. Money, money, money in declining denominations, in diminishing value. And beloved, if you spend your life in the pursuit of pleasure and the pursuit of money and earthly things, you will find that you will have a diminishing net worth. The second truth I find is that on the day of your death, you will be separated from all of it. One day you and I will be separated from all of our earthly accomplishments and accolades. Doesn't matter if your title was doctor or counselor or reverend. Doesn't matter if your title was CEO, CFO, COO. Doesn't matter if you were the president, vice president, if you were the executive director. Doesn't matter if you were the gold medalist or the MVP, if you were a master craftsman, a virtuoso, a bestseller. None of those things matter. You'll be separated from all of them. Your position won't matter, only how you used it to bring glory to God and to bless others. Your talents won't matter, only how you use them for Christ and His kingdom. One day you and I, we will be separated from all of our earthly accumulations. One day you will be separated from your money. One day you will be separated from your job, your profession. You will be separated from your house, from your car, from your clothes. You will be separated from the new nose you bought or the new body you bought. Don't you worry about this recession. Don't you worry about government spending and taxation. If it has separated you from your money, it's just heaven practice. If it separated you from your job, it's just heaven practice. If it separated you from your house or car, it's just heaven practice. You're getting ready for it all because one day you're going to be separated from all of it. Money talks and it says goodbye. A fourth spiritual truth I find. How am I doing so far? All right. Am I doing okay for the people in Stanford? Thank you, Jesus. Fourth spiritual truth I find. From the wall. There is a too late, dummy. Belshazzar reached a moment when it was too late for him. His decision was final. His fate was sealed. And there is a time when it is too late, dummy. My first car was a 1968 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme. It was a sweet ride. I was 17 and the car was 15 years old. It had been my aunt's first car in college. And then it was my older sister Laurie's first car. And then it was my sister Lisa's first car. And finally, it became my first car and I finished it off. The body didn't look like much anymore. In fact, it was all rusted through. The floor on one side, if you lifted up the mat, the floor was a speed limit sign that one of my sister's friends had put there. Where he got it from, we don't know. It's under the blood. But I have to say, the engine ran as well on that car as the day it ever left Detroit. And would you believe I sold it to a junkyard for $250? But one thing I loved about my old Cutlass Supreme was that it had gauges on the instrument panel. Do you remember back in the days when cars had gauges? It had an oil pressure gauge. It had a temperature gauge. It had an alternator gauge. So you could watch the gauge, and if there was a problem with the car, you realized it before it was too late. When I started college, my grandmother took ill and she gave me a brand new Buick Park Avenue that she had bought. It was a magnificent car. She had barely even driven it. And I barely got to drive it when I found myself broken down on the shoulder of I-95 one day. The engine started clunking. And then it started smoking and burning up. And then it shut off and I coasted over to the shoulder of the highway. And after I came to a complete stop, all the red lights went on the dashboard. Had it towed to a garage. And the mechanic taught me an important life lesson that I've never forgotten. He said, "You see these lights?" He said, "These are called dummy lights. By the time they go on, it's too late, dummy." Believe me, I was the sorriest dummy in the world that day because I had seized the engine on a brand new car. The fourth spiritual truth off the wall is that one day it will be too late. One day for some people, the light will turn on, but it will be too late for them then. Jesus told the story about a rich man who lived in comfort and pleasure all his life. He was comfortable and merry. At his gate there sat a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores and begged to just have the scraps off the rich man's table. The two of them died. Lazarus went to heaven, to Abraham's bosom, where he was in the paradise and in the presence of God. And the rich man went to hell and he begged for a second chance. He begged for mercy. And Jesus said, "It's too late then. It's too late when life is over. Your decisions have been made. There is a great gulf fixed between the living and the dead. And it's too late to change your mind then." You see, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, everyone will realize the light will go on, but for some it will be too late. Beloved, you and I don't have to wait until we're forced to bend our knee before Him. We can choose to do it now. Learn to gauge your life now before it's too late, dummy. The difference between Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar was that Nebuchadnezzar had a gauge. He had Daniel to speak the living word of God into his life. And because he had the word of God to serve as his gauge, he was able to correct his course before it's too late. Belshazzar refused. He refused the wise counsel of the word of God. He walked instead in the pride of his heart and the wisdom of the world. And by the time the light came on for him, it was too late. But beloved, listen to me. I have great news for you. It's not too late yet. It's not too late now. It's not too late. As long as there's breath in your body, it's not too late to praise Him. It's not too late for you to bend your knee today and humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not too late to lift your eyes to heaven and ask for His help. It's not too late to reach your hand up to Him. It's not too late for you. I don't care whether you're in the beginning of your journey, whether you're somewhere in the middle, or whether you're close to the end. It's not too late for you. I don't care whether you've made only a few mistakes or whether you've made a whole bunch of them. It's not too late for you today. But someday, it'll be too late. As a pastor, I have the privilege to be at people's bedsides as they're making transition from this life into the next. And what a joy it is to be at the bedside of a believer who knows, who has such assurance in their heart of where they're going and so looking forward to going home into His presence. What an awful thing to be by the bedside of someone who isn't sure. I've had people say to me, well, I'm not really sure what's going to happen. I guess I'm just going to wait and see. By the time you wait and see, it'll be too late, too late. But it's not too late today. Five spiritual truths off the wall. The fifth spiritual truth is this. At the end of this life, some will be punished and others will be promoted. Some will be punished and others will be promoted. Belshazzar was punished. Belshazzar died. The Persian army swept into the city of Babylon. Do you know that no one lost their life except for one person? And that was Belshazzar. Belshazzar was punished, but Daniel was promoted. He received a purple robe. He received a gold chain. He received a promotion. He received honor and wealth and authority. And so will it be true at the end of this age. Jesus said in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, He will sit on His throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. The final spiritual truth off the wall is some will be punished and others will be promoted. I want to give you three keys very quickly. We're going to close in just a minute, but I want to give you three keys to becoming a heavyweight champion. How do we end? How do we make sure that we don't end a featherweight like Belshazzar? How do we make sure we end a heavyweight champion like Daniel? I want to give you three keys very quickly. The first key is this. If you want to end as a heavyweight champion, learn faith from your fathers. Learn faith from your fathers. If your father and his father before him, if your parents, if your grandparents were people of faith, then follow in their footsteps. Emulate what they did. I thank God for grandparents in my family that knew Jesus. My dad's mom and dad were lovers, devout lovers of Jesus. It was my dad's dad who used to say over me when I was 3 and 4 years old, someday that boy will be a preacher. He never got to live long enough to see that, but I know he's cheering up in heaven. I thank God for that. If your parents were people of faith, follow in their footsteps, emulate them, do what they did. Maybe you didn't have that benefit. My dad was not a religious man. He wasn't a person of faith. In fact, my dad was an alcoholic, and maybe you grew up in a family or in a home where there were not people of faith. Then in that case, learn from their foibles and their flaws and their failures. Don't follow in their footsteps. Peter wrote this. He said, Jesus has redeemed us from the empty way of life that has been handed down to us from our fathers. So if your people, if your family, if your father wasn't a person of faith, learn from his flaws and failures and make a break with the patterns of sin and sickness and dysfunction that has plagued your family for generations and held you back from God's best. Daniel said to Belshazzar, you should have known. You should have known all you had to do was look at your father. God gave him everything and he was proud and God humbled him, but he came around. You knew all this, but you didn't learn from him. Learn faith from your fathers. The second key to becoming a heavyweight champion, party, but not too hardy. party, but not too hardy. You know, I grew up in an era in Pentecost where all partying was bad. All partying was verboten. I have to say, one of the things that I'm so sorry about is I love when I go to weddings, I love to see people dancing with their wives, and I'm so sorry that I can't dance with my wife. I have two left feet. White boy cannot dance. And I've learned it's good to celebrate. I've learned it's good to celebrate God's blessings in your family. It's good to celebrate the birth of children. It's good to celebrate the marriage of our sons and daughters. And it's good to celebrate those good things. It's good to party. Just don't party too hardy. It's worth noting that it was while Belshazzar was drunk with wine that he committed blasphemy against God and committed a sin that broke the camel's back. And the same thing is true for you and me. Too much bottoms up will turn our priorities upside down. Too much partying will cause us to commit the same errors that Belshazzar committed. He did two things while he was drunk with wine. He committed blasphemy and he committed idolatry. Blasphemy is mishandling what is holy, what belongs to God, and idolatry is worshiping what has little to no value. And in his drunken state, Belshazzar, he mishandled the holy things of God, the sacred vessels that had come out of the temple. He mishandled those, and then he committed idolatry, and he worshiped gods that were of no worth and no value. And the same thing is true for you and for me. Let me tell you this, beloved, America is drunk right now. Since the 1960s, it has been drunk in the pursuit of entertainment and pleasure and leisure. All we want is the good life. All we want is to relax. All we want to enjoy ourselves. I'll tell you, we do a discredit to the generations of Americans that came before us that understood that it takes discipline and hard work. And if you pursue partying and the endless pursuit of pleasure, you will commit blasphemy. God has no more temple. There is no physical expression of the temple on the earth right now. There is no Ark of the Covenant. There is no candlestick or table of showbread. There are no gold and silver vessels. All that God has left holy in the world are you and me. See, we are his temple. We are his vessels of honor. And if we pursue a life of partying and pursue a life of pleasure, then we mishandle what belongs to God. We misappropriate the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the capacity he's given us. We misappropriate all of it. And we commit idolatry. We worship what has no lasting value. Belshazzar drank from the golden vessels that belonged to God, and he made toast to idols made out of wood and stone and bronze and iron, all things that will never last. If you want to avoid, if you want to weigh in and you don't want to be a featherweight, you want to be a heavyweight, then party, but not too hardy. The third key I find is this: walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. Erica, you can come and help me. Walk humbly with God. Walk in the wisdom of his word. Daniel had a gauge. Nebuchadnezzar had a gauge. His gauge was Daniel. His gauge was the living word of God. If you want to become a heavyweight, walk in the counsel of the word. Read the word. Study the word. Listen to the ministry of the word. Secondly, give God the glory that's due his name. Daniel said to Belshazzar, you should have honored the one who holds your life in his hands. You should have given him the praise. You should have given him the worship that was due him. You should have offered him what was due him. You know why I come to church on Sunday morning? It's not because I get a paycheck for showing up and preaching. Thank you for the paycheck. My children appreciate it. But that's not why. When I'm not here on Sunday, I'm somewhere in the world, in the house of God, giving him the worship that he is due. Giving him the honor that he's due. Giving him the praise that he's due. He paid a debt so big we could never repay it. We owe him so much. And all he wants is the glory that's due to him. And finally, walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. Bow your head. Bow your heart. Bend your knees. Walk humbly with him. Micah 6 and verse 8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, to act justly, to love mercy, and to live humbly with your God. A heavy sermon, but you can leave here today with a heart as light as a feather if you'll simply bow your life before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Would you stand with me? I want to sing what we were singing before. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Come on, Erica, would you help us? Lift up your voice and sing it together with us. I'll never know.
And I'll never know how much it costs to see
the glory that's due his name right now. Come on, I want you to just offer him the fruit of your lips. Come on, lift up your voice to heaven. The Lord God, he is God. The Lord God, he is God. He is the God of heaven. He is the King of the universe. He is the King of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. He's the one who holds my life in his hands and all my ways. Come on, just worship him. Just worship him right now. Just worship him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's not too late. It's not too late to bend your knee. It's not too late to bow your head. It's not too late to lift your hands to heaven. It's not too late. Would you bow your heads all over this place? Bow your heads all over this place. In just one moment, we're going to close this service with prayer. But I'm wondering if there's anyone here who's never taken the first step. You're not sure how you weigh in. Maybe you've had great success in life. Maybe you've had great accomplishments, but you're not sure how you weigh in on God's scales. The first step is by yielding your life to the Lord, by acknowledging your need for Him, confessing your sins. The first step is by asking Him to wash you and to come be your Lord and the leader of your life. I'm wondering, just before we close this service in prayer, is there anyone here today, you've never done that and you want to do that today for the first time? While heads are bowed, I want you to lift your hand up high to the Lord. You've never done that and today you want to do that. Thank you. Come on. Somebody else, you've never done that and today you want to do that. Lift up your hand high to the Lord. Come on. Someone else, where are you? You're not sure where you weigh in and you want to be absolutely sure. You've never done that. Thank you. Is there somebody else? Someone else? Come on. Where are you? It's not too late. Someday it'll be too late, but it's not too late. It's not too late today. There's still time today. Come on. Where are you? Lift your hand wherever you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Someone else. Another. Somebody else. It's not too late. It's not too late. I want to ask everyone now, would you all lift your hands together with me? And we're going to pray and we're going to help some people make this first step. We're going to help some people make the first step towards becoming a heavyweight. You're going to gain 100 pounds right now. I'm going to lead in a prayer and I want everyone to follow and repeat after me. And let's ask Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord. Come on, let's pray. Father, come on, pray with me. Father. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus, your only Son. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you have risen from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, wash me. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Jesus, make me new. Jesus, I humble my heart. I bow my knee. I invite you now to be my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name. Come on, give the Lord a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.